I invite you to turn with me this Lord's Day to our text as it's found in 1 Kings chapter 21. Verses 17 through 29. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there is none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. The skeptic loudly proclaims that because he does not see immediate judgment poured out upon the wicked, as in the case of Ahab and Jezebel, that judgment was delayed. But to the contrary, it is those who are good that unjustly suffer, like that of Naboth, that God cannot be sovereign and yet good. That God cannot be just. If God could have prevented the murder of Naboth, he's not good, so they proclaim. If God couldn't have prevented the murder of Naboth, he's not sovereign, so they reason. If God allowed the wicked scheme of Ahab and Jezebel to prevail, God is neither good nor just, they conclude. And yet, God declares in his word that he is good in Psalm 119, verse 68. Thou art good and doest good, the psalmist declares. Teach me thy statutes. God declares in his word that he is also just. In Zephaniah 3:5, the just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. And God declares in his word that he is indeed sovereign. Out of the mouth of King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4:35, we hear these words ring, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Dear ones, God is not merely love. God is love, but he is not merely love. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. And he brings his righteous judgment upon those who hate him. That is not simply an Old Testament doctrine, as if the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament, as if the God of the Old Testament is different from Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ himself spoke of judgment as much, if not more, than is spoken in the Old Testament. In John 5, verses 22 and 27, Jesus says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Dear ones, God is not impressed by our efforts to tone down his righteous judgment and to make him less than he is in order to preserve his justice in the eyes of the world, a world that hates him. There are those who think that they can rescue God from the attacks of the world by removing his justice and making him more pleasing in the eyes of man. However, we ought to be more concerned with what God thinks than what we are concerned with what the world thinks. We ought to be more concerned about the approval of God than we are about the approval of man. God makes no apologies for who he is, and neither should we. Will the creature judge the creator? Will the pot judge the potter? Will we who are but dust tell God who he must be? God forbid. Let us bow then with faith and with love, with reverence before Almighty, Sovereign, and this just God, as he has revealed himself unto us in Holy Scripture. Today we shall see that though God's judgment upon the wicked and his reward of the godly may be delayed. The sovereign, good, and just God that created and controls everything will not fail to administer his justice upon his enemies who hate him. Main points today from our text are these. Number one, God vindicates Naboth in 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 17 through 19. The second main point, God judges Ahab and Jezebel in 1 Kings 21, verses 20 through 26. And the third main point, God delays his judgment in 1 Kings 21, verses 27 through 28. So our first main point, God vindicates Naboth. 1 Kings 21, 17 through 19. After the wicked conspiracy against godly Naboth was accomplished by Ahab and Jezebel in the previous portion of God's word, Ahab had no thought about what had just happened, the murdering of righteous Naboth. He had no other thought other than to seize Naboth's vineyard in verse 16 of chapter 21. That which he had coveted was now his. And he could just take it, he thought. He could just enjoy it for himself. Naboth was out of the way. He could forget about all of that. However, not all was said and done. For Almighty God had seen and had something to say to Ahab. And what he says is that no matter what Ahab coveted and stole by this murderous plot, the vineyard was truly not his, Ahab's, but was still Naboth's. For in verse 18, he went down, the word of God says, to Samaria, to the vineyard of, not Ahab. He didn't go down to his own vineyard in God's eyes. He went down to the vineyard of Naboth. You see, God vindicates Naboth because he would not sell his inheritance according to the revealed will of God. He clung to it, even if it meant his death. Even at the last minute, he could have possibly said, okay, I'm willing to sell it. I'm willing to deal with you now, Ahab. But he was not willing. He knew what as the plot unfolded, he knew what was going on. But he didn't change his mind simply because his life was then on the line. Naboth was vindicated. He had not sold his inheritance. In fact, one might say it was more his then, after his death, than it ever was, because that mere earthly inheritance, though it would pass away by way of his enjoyment, he entered into what that mere earthly inheritance pointed to in heaven, an inheritance that would never pass away. The Lord commands Elijah to meet Ahab for an unscheduled appointment in the very vineyard of Naboth that Ahab had coveted, murdered in order to obtain, and now had traveled from Samaria to Jezreel to seize in verses 17 through 18. The divine words of judgment against Ahab are given to Elijah in 1 Kings 21, 19. which says, these are the words of judgment that would be spoken to Ahab. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Notice the following in this verse. Ahab had deceived himself into believing God did not see. God did not know the murderous conspiracy he and Jezebel had wrought against faithful Naboth. However, the Lord saw, the Lord knew all that Ahab had done. Just as he sees and knows all that we do, nothing is hidden from his eyes. In Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Every place, beholding the evil and the good. Psalm 139, verse 7. The psalmist declares, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? You see, there's no way of escaping the all-seeing eye of the Lord God. Interestingly enough, that truth is a comfort to all those whose heart belongs to the Lord, that God sees us and knows us so intimately, because we realize he sees us and knows us with an all-consuming love for us from all eternity. He knows us and he sees us. That's a comfort to us who believe and trust in Jesus Christ alone for our eternal salvation. But dear ones, it's a nightmare. That truth is a nightmare to all those whose heart belongs to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Ahab thought he had pulled off the perfect crime, as did Jezebel. When are you more likely, dear ones, to do that which you know is wrong, which is sin, when is evil? When you know what you do is in the broad daylight of God's all-seeing eye, or when you have deceived yourself, or you've forgotten this truth and act as though no one sees in the darkness and the privacy of that secret place. Dear ones, that's a truth that God's all-seeing eye follows us everywhere we go. That is a sanctifying truth that by God's grace can keep us from falling into those temptations that come our way. God sees and knows all, just as he saw and knew of the sin of Ahab and Jezebel. Nothing was hidden from his eyes. Since Ahab had not actually pulled all of the strings in this murderous conspiracy, perhaps he thought he could excuse himself and simply blame Jezebel for what had happened. She was the one who originated the plot and executed it. He may have excused himself in saying. But the Lord sends Elijah to bring this word of judgment to whom? Directly to Ahab. Though he speaks of Jezebel as well, who would fall under God's judgment, he brings the word of judgment to Ahab. For Ahab was a party to the wicked plot. He was an accessory to the crime. It was his covetousness that had led to this murder. And he had the power to stop it, and he did not use his authority or power to prevent it. He was a partaker of Jezebel's sin. He showed he was a partaker of that sin by now going to the vineyard of Naboth in order to seize it and take possession of it. By way of application, dear ones, we see here with Ahab and with Jezebel where the political philosophy of socialism leads. Socialism takes what belongs to others by force and claims to give it to others, to redistribute the wealth. But truly, socialism steals property, money, and labor in order to make the Ahabs and the Jezebels of this world wealthy and powerful. The new Green Deal that is being promoted by one party is a deal of socialism. The unlawfulness of eminent domain and simply taking and stealing property that belongs to others for so-called public use falls under this same heading. And sin committed by Ahab and by Jezebel. The threats of stealing property of brethren and of those farmers in South Africa is simply the plot of Ahab and Jezebel lived out in the present time. It begins with covetousness. It begins with covetousness. Socialism does. Begins with greed. Someone has something that I want. And if I can't reach the heights by which I can receive that justly and fairly, well, I'll just take it from them. I'll level the playing field, supposedly. But in the end, it's not a level playing field at all. The Ahabs and the Jezebels become more powerful and more wealthy. And that's the plan all along. It begins with covetousness, then by might, seizing the property of others, and then murder, if necessary. Dear ones, Ahab was discontent in a palace. The Apostle Paul was content in a prison. In Acts 16:25, unjustly imprisoned, beaten, put in stocks at midnight, he was praising the Lord God. He was giving thanks to the Lord. In whose steps would you follow? Would you follow in the steps of Ahab or in the steps of the Apostle Paul? There are, dear ones, faithful Naboths that are suffering because they will not sell out their inheritance to the Ahabs and the Jezebels. They will not sell out their faithful, the inheritance that they have received to the world, to the flesh, to the devil. As you stand faithful, dear ones, to the Lord and to his truth, the Lord will vindicate you. Just as he vindicated Naboth, he will vindicate you. And you will reap an everlasting reward, an everlasting inheritance that no man can steal and take from you. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. The second main point, God judges Ahab and Jezebel. In 1 Kings 21, 19b through verse 26. Ahab's bubble of excitement is quickly popped as he meets Elijah in the vineyard of Naboth. And the first words out of his mouth, out of Ahab's mouth, and from his guilty conscience are, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" Ahab may have buried his murderous sin beneath his covetousness and thrill over gaining Naboth's vineyard. But now it was clear to Ahab that as Elijah appears, that Elijah has found him. And so the Lord who sent Elijah had certainly found him. Numbers 32 verse 23 says, "Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out." Dear ones, here is a dangerous place for any of us to be spiritually. That is, when the Lord sends his just rebuke through a fellow Christian, through a spouse in our household, through a parent, through a child, through a brother and sister in Christ, through the ministry and preaching of the word, through a co-worker. When we receive a just rebuke, do we treat that person as our enemy? As our enemy. We would rather attack by way of our own pride, and by way of our own exalted and arrogant nature. We would rather attack the messenger than listen and apply the truth of the message to us. That is our nature. Not to listen, not to be easily entreated, but to attack. That's the way we all are by nature. But it's wrong, it's sinful. Rather than being easily entreated, according to the wisdom which is from above in James 3:17, one of the characteristics of that wisdom from above is that he or she is easily entreated. We rather go to war because we would rather protect our pride than confess our sin. Lashing out in anger when we are confronted by others is almost, dear ones, a sure sign that we have put our fingers into our spiritual ears and will not hear and will not listen. Psalm 141, verse 5, the psalmist, on the other hand, declares, "Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities." Not an enemy, but I will pray for them in their calamities. When they are going through hard and difficult times. To attack those who correct us, dear ones, is to act like Ahab. It is easy to point out the sin of Ahab in not receiving the just rebuke of the Lord through Elijah. Pretty easy to point out what went wrong there in Ahab's life. But what about your own unwillingness and stubbornness to hear and to repent? Elijah responds when Ahab says that Elijah had found him and calls him his enemy. Elijah responds, "I have found thee. And more importantly, though he doesn't say this, but it's implied, as God's servant, as God's prophet, God has found thee. God has found thee. Why had God found Ahab? Elijah says because Ahab had sold himself to work that which was evil in the sight of the Lord in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 20 and verses 25 through 26. Whereas faithful Naboth had refused to sell himself or his inheritance for money or the approval of the king, Ahab willingly sold himself to covet, to conspire, to murder, and to seize that which he wanted. Therewith, it matters not in whose sight such wicked plots may be justified. Even if it's the majority that believes seizing and taking that which does not belong to them, even if the majority say, yeah, that's right, that's good, it doesn't matter that the majority say so. Because it says here, it was in the sight of God that this was done. And in the sight of God, it was sin, it was wrong. And so it is today, in the sight of God. And according to his holy law and commandments, it is not the majority that rules, but God that rules. Might does not make right. God's judgment is now revealed to Ahab through Elijah in 1 Kings 21, verses 19 and then verses 21 through 26. Here's the judgment that is spoken of that would fall upon Ahab. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Verse 21. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and I will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. This is the judgment that God brings against Ahab and Jezebel. The fulfillment of God's judgment against Ahab, that mentioned in verse 19, had both a near fulfillment and a more distant fulfillment. It had a near fulfillment in that the actual blood of Ahab was washed from his chariot and the dogs licked it up in 1 Kings 22, which we will eventually get to. 1 Kings 22, verses 37 through 38. But the more distant fulfillment will be that that's realized in 2 Kings 9, verses 25 through 26. There, his son Jehoram will be killed, destroyed by Jehu. And there, His blood will be not in Samaria where Ahab was, but in the very vineyard of Naboth. His blood will be licked up by the dogs. His son. And the fulfillment of God's judgment against Jezebel will be realized likewise in 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 35 through 37, when she was thrown down from the balcony. And there she is eaten alive by dogs. God's judgment was also that he would destroy all of Ahab's royal seed in verses 21 through 22. You see, a king's legacy. If he expected his name and all that he had done and all that he had accomplished to survive and to live on, it would live on in his posterity. And so to wipe out a king's posterity was in effect to wipe out his own name. And that's what God said would happen. Ahab's name through his posterity would perish. And it did. Dear ones, evil people may prosper and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. However, their punishment will come when they receive the wages of their sin. The wages of their sin. Maybe in this life that they begin to truly see the wages of their sin realized, but it will begin. The wages of sin is death, and that place of torment, hell. The God of justice, dear ones, never ever fails to bring punishment for wickedness upon the wicked, whether it is sooner or whether it is later. Might may prevail against right when powerful people use their positions to take what they want and what pleases them. However, the mighty who abuse power will be judged and will be punished by the living God. There is coming a day of reckoning and accountability for the mighty of this world, for the Ahabs and Jezebels of this world. Who among us would ever declare that we have only had injustice brought against us by others, but have never initiated injustice against anyone else? That we are totally free from having been unjust with anyone else. Such a claim would be absolute folly on our parts. And if against others that we have been unjust, how many times every day have we done that which was unjust against Almighty God? In thought and in word and in deed, in violation of his holy commandments. Dear ones, in light of all the injustice and unfairness that we have wrought against God and against our neighbor, how humbled we should be before the Lord our God, and how softly we should walk when addressing with others, how unfairly we believe they have treated us. Dear ones, the glory of the gospel is that God is just, always just, and that he's the justifier of all who believe in Jesus Christ, according to Romans 3:26. He remained perfectly just in rescuing and saving his elect. He did not compromise his commandments. He did not compromise his holiness, his righteousness. He took all of our sin and placed it to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ and poured out his wrath and his judgment upon his only begotten Son. And therefore, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to us who believe and trust in him alone. God remained just, and he became the justifier of all who believe and trust in Jesus Christ alone. You see, he did not simply wink at our sin and sweep it under the carpet. He took it. He judged it in his own Son. And now he declares you who trust in him to be as righteous as his only begotten Son. You see, this is not an incentive for us to sin all the more when we understand this truth. But to the contrary, it is an incentive to live to the glory of Jesus Christ, who delivered us from the wrath to come that is going to fall upon all the wicked, all of those who will not turn in faith to Jesus Christ, repent of their sin, those who walk in unrepentant sin. The favorite verse of all who hate and despise God's justice and God's judgment is in Matthew 7:1. Their favorite verse is, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." We speak against sin. "Judge not, lest ye be judged," the Bible says. God says that. That's their favorite to always use in that kind of a situation. And yet, if they simply would read the following verses, Jesus says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged." In other words, if you unfairly judge, if your standard of judgment toward others is such that it is unfair, you'll be judged by that same standard by others. Others will treat you exactly the same way. "And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye,' and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." You cannot even see the sin in the life of your brother or sister until you remove the beam, the log that is in your own eye. Jesus did not say that we could not judge. But he does say in John 7:24, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." That's the word of the Lord Jesus. Dear ones, let us remember mercy, who have received such mercy from the Lord, even in our judgment. Let us remember mercy. Habakkuk 3:2. The prophet cries out to the Lord in wrath, "Remember mercy. Lord, in wrath, remember thy mercy." James 2:13. We read, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy." Let our judgment be a righteous judgment, not merely according to appearance. And let us remember mercy even in our judgment. Let us remember, dear ones, that the Lord says through the Apostle Peter, the judgment must begin with the house of God, with a household of faith. Not a judgment to damnation, but a judgment to sanctification. God's judgment begins with the household of faith. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? That shall be a judgment unto damnation for those who do not believe and do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our final and last point, God delays his judgment in 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 27 through 28. Upon hearing the great and overwhelming judgment that the Lord had promised to bring upon Ahab, he shuts his mouth, tears his clothing as an outward sign of mourning, clothes himself in rough and itchy sackcloth as an outward sign of his misery, fasts and goes without food as an outward sign of his weakness and sinfulness and unworthiness before God, and walks softly, that is, in his bare feet, as an outward sign of humility in verse 27. You see, Ahab knew what to do to outwardly show his sorrow, his misery, his sinfulness and unworthiness, and his humility before God. But whatever the work of the Holy Spirit in convicting Ahab of his sin, it was not a work of special grace. It was not a work that led this reprobate king to repentance unto life, but rather only that which granted to him a delay in God's judgment. Listen to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 10, section 4, on this very subject, when it speaks of those who receive, who are reprobate, who are not elect, who receive, nevertheless, common operations of the Spirit, but it does not lead them to saving faith. Special grace is not imparted to them. It says, others not elected, and this is talking about effectual calling, others not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word, this is the general call, the outward call to come to Christ, and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Works done by unregenerate men, others not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word, and may have some common operations of the Spirit. Common operations of the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit does work in the lives of those who are not elect, but he brings conviction of sin. He brings guilt, but he does not bring saving grace, wherein they repent of their sin, fall upon the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, trust in Jesus Christ alone for their eternal salvation, and walk in new obedience unto the Lord. This was a common mercy shown to Ahab, wherein he outwardly conformed to the matter of God's commandments, though it was not a genuine repentance. In verses 28 through 29, God says to Elijah, look how Ahab has humbled himself before me. So it was an outward conformity. But again, the reprobate, the non-elect, can, as to the matter of God's commandments, they can keep that portion of it. Our confession of faith once again says in chapter 16, section 7, says, works done by the unregenerate men, although for the matter of them, they may be things which God commands and of good use both to themselves and to others. So the unregenerate can do that which is outwardly in conformity to various degrees to the commandments of God. They cannot truly do that which is pleasing to God because they don't do it for the right reasons. They don't do it to bring glory to God. They don't do it out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ and faith and trust in the Lord. But by way of outward conformity, there is a common mercy that the Lord does bestow in restraining the sin of men. And in, as the confession teaches and as the Word of God teaches, and in fact, the proof text for this portion of the confession of faith is Ahab, this very section that we're reading from right now. This was clearly not a true and special work of God's grace in the heart of Ahab. For there is not the fruit of true repentance in restoring Naboth's land to Naboth's family. There is no reproving and dealing justly with his wicked wife. There is no falling upon the mercy of God and seeking God's forgiveness. There is no turning from his idolatry, repenting of his idolatry, bringing about a national reformation in Israel. But in the very next chapter, you will find wicked Ahab once again hating the Lord's prophet. In this case, the Lord's prophet Micaiah, as we will see, God willing, next Lord's Day. We have the account of a very wicked king, dear ones. A wicked king of Judah, I want to compare with Ahab, the wicked king of Israel. In the case of this wicked king of Judah, though it says concerning Ahab that in effect he sold himself to do evil greater than anyone else, this king certainly came close. His name was Manasseh. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, listen very briefly to the description of the sin of Manasseh, verses 1 through 10. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. Notice Hezekiah, the righteous and holy, just king that brought such reformation into Judah, was his father. Which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Baalim, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathens whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. God brought as a result of Manasseh's wickedness and selling himself to do evil. God brought severe judgment upon Manasseh and upon Judah in verse 11. 2 Chronicles 33, 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the hosts of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. But there in Babylon, through this judgment, God humbled the heart of Manasseh so that he called out to the Lord in earnest supplication in verses 12 through 13. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. The Lord restored him to his throne in Jerusalem. But how do we know? What is the evidence that Manasseh's was a true repentance contrary to that of Ahab's? Well, notice in verses 14 through 16, the fruit of repentance on the part of Manasseh. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. Now notice, and he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Dear ones, this is written for your instruction and for your encouragement today. Do not be like Ahab that goes through certain outward actions and motions of repentance and that may have some feelings of conviction for sin, but then does not evidence a heart that looks in faith to the mercy of God in Christ Jesus and does not endeavor reformation or new obedience out of love and thanksgiving in his heart and to the Lord. To follow the example of Ahab will lead you to your destruction. To follow the example of Manasseh by God's rich grace and mercy in Christ Jesus will lead to everlasting life. Take heed, dear ones, to what Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Concerning the mercies of God that are common even to the reprobate in many instances and in many ways. There is special mercy, special grace to the elect alone that leads to salvation, but there are common mercies. There are common acts of goodness on the part of God, common acts of forbearance on the part of God. But where do they lead? Do they lead to repentance unto life? Paul says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Dear ones, if God's kindness and God's goodness and what he has given and provided does not lead one to repentance, it will lead him to everlasting damnation and hell. Dear ones, if the Lord showed a common mercy in delaying his righteous judgment upon a wicked Ahab that outwardly conformed and showed some common work of sorrow, misery, sinfulness, humility, some common work of the Holy Spirit, how much more will the Lord show his mercy to you who confess you deserve God's righteous judgment for your sin, who hate your sin and love the righteousness of God, who are ashamed of your offense against the holy God, who eye the mercy of God as it's found in Jesus Christ, and who in love and thankfulness for God's mercy to you desire and endeavor to give yourself to him and live for him all the days of your life and striving to keep his commandments to bring him glory. Dear ones, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thou art a righteous God, a holy God, a just God. Thy judgment is always just and righteous. How we praise thee that that righteous judgment for us, thy people, whom thou hast loved from all eternity, has been poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are set free. We are no longer under condemnation. O Lord, we are under thy mercy and grace, thy love. Lord, teach us that yet, though we have been delivered from judgment unto damnation, we have not been delivered from judgment unto sanctification. And may we learn by thy chastening, through thy loving discipline of us, to walk in faithfulness and obedience unto thee. We ask, our Lord, that we would not despise any of thy mercies, that we would not count thy delays in our life by way of living in sin, that we would not account that as approving of our sin, that we would not account it as our sin not being heinous in thy sight, but that, Father, we would see that it is a mercy. And yet, O God, may we not take advantage. May we apply ourselves to thy mercy by way of seeking thy forgiveness, repenting of our sin, and bringing about, Lord, through thy Spirit, reformation in our life and new obedience out of love for Jesus Christ. Hear our prayers, our Lord, for we do come to thee through Christ our Savior. Amen.